Let's take our Bibles and open to Psalm 40. I said we'd look at some psalms that are quoted in the New Testament, and I did not say we would take them in order, so I know I'm skipping at least one very important one, and I know more than one. But let's go to Psalm 40. It follows very well on our theme. Yesterday, He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We said that a number of times yesterday. It comes right out of this psalm, Psalm 40. Now I'd like to do something that will take us back to the first week of the season, but actually it takes us back beyond that. I did this twice during the week that I was here because I remembered the old days and how every morning we would read a chapter with Brother Gordon. We did this year after year, and we actually read around one verse each. How do we do that? We must have run out of verses often, unless we were reading longer chapters from the Old Testament. We're not going to do that, but another thing we did was we had opportunity then to comment on the chapter that we had read. And we did that earlier in July, and it was a real blessing to me, the things that were shared in the meeting. So I'd like to do that with you this morning. I don't think we'll run out of verses if we try to read individually, but we'll read together. The King James people are going to read two verses, and the NIV the next two, okay? And we'll alternate that way. I know it's an odd number, so that means the King James people get one more, and that's okay. You read the last one. Together, King James. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Next, He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, Here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. May those who say to me, Aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, The Lord be exalted. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now I give, opportunity is given for you to share, and I trust you take that opportunity and share something that speaks to you from this chapter. That can be a big blessing. We've experienced that many times over the years. Let the Lord use you.
Verse 3, it says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." I woke up this morning. I heard the pitter-patter of rain. I opened my door and realized that I left my towels out to dry. And I looked over. My neighbor left his shoes and socks out to dry. And the Lord put a song in my heart. Don't worry about these things. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The Lord put that song in my heart. I couldn't find it to do there. And most of us, I suppose, are the same way. Naturally speaking, it's not a day that you're going to rejoice and praise the Lord. But the Lord put it there. I'm grateful for that.
Amen. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, say what God has done.
Teacher, I think it was in high school or else in seventh grade, I had two great English teachers, and they said when there's a sentence that starts with a verb like rejoice or praise, you should put in front of that in parentheses, "you understood." That was the way we were taught it. You rejoice. You pray. You be still and know that I am God. And I thought of that with this 16th verse. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified." And what a motto that should be in our hearts and on our walls and in our minds. I should rejoice and be glad because I'm counting on the majesty of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercies of God, our ocean divine, a boundless and fathomless flood. Launch out in the deep, cut away the shoreline, be lost in the fullness of God. And if we're there, we're going to be glad. We're going to rejoice. It's automatic transmission. If you count on the blessing and the presence and the majesty and the greatness of God, cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Sometimes we see Christians and they look so gloomy and dark and down. And you say, well, you're not the judge. No, I'm not the judge. But what I want to say is, even like the song says, sing when the day is bright. Sing in the darkest night. Every day. Why? It's therapeutic. It'll bring healing. It'll bring God. It'll bring grace. It'll bring glory. But if you want to sin, I used an awful expression years ago, and I don't use it much anymore, if any. But I used to say, you know, some of you just want to sit and soak and sour. Isn't that terrible? That's a terrible expression. But And there are times when we are overcome with grief, and we're overcome with worries, and overcome with troubles. But cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, God is on the throne.
So why
do you remember
you...
that? I forget that sometimes myself. Sometimes things seem to just overwhelm us. But God. But God, the president of Wheaton College, Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, I believe, is that correct? He was the president. He wrote a book, But God. But God. And he took all the, I think there were 9 or 10 verses that say, But God is able. And that book has been such a, it was my brother-in-law, Gordon Gardner's book. And I asked Brother Paul Munsinger if I could have that book. He says, of course you can have it. And, but God. And so no matter what our situation is, I think we can do this. Let all those 16th verse, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation continually say, the Lord be magnified. I want to do that, don't you?
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
Forgive me, I take too much time.
We'll sing your song. Cheer up, children of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, God is never filled, so why not trust Him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. Blessed are those who look above, trusting His mighty power, resting in His eternal love through every tender. Sing when the day is bright. Sing in the darkest night. Every day, all the way, I will sing, sing, sing.
Hallelujah.
Days ago, I shared about me coming to Christ from the Catholic faith and how grateful I am that that God really opened. And that's the verse I want to use, because I didn't feel like I needed anything. I mean, the way of me coming to God, I thought everything was fine. Mm-hmm. You know, I was very religious. I went to church. I had a good husband. Everything was really going well. And I actually was teaching a class, the sacraments, which you teach your children how to have first communion and all those things. And I really wanted, I was somebody who really wanted to please God. But I thought everything was fine. So I'm grateful that here it says that my ears you have opened. Because after he opened my ears, and I remember my oldest daughter coming home from a vacation Bible school, and immediately she said, Mom, why do we believe this? And Mom, why? And she, you know, I went to the books that I was teaching. And I used to be a mom that had the answers. But then, always, whenever they asked me, I had the answers. And that was the first time that I was really speechless. I said, I don't know. I mean, I was told that way. You know, I grew up going to nun schools and all the things. So, and he really opened my ears. And when I stayed in the Catholic Church for 2 months because I was advised at the time that it would be better for me not to oppose my husband. Thank God that he came to the Lord 2 months later. Mm-hmm. But he said, we're Catholic, and we can't continue going to the Catholic Church. But God made a way that church has services at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So we will go in the morning to the Catholic Church, and in the evening, at 2 o'clock, we'll go to the Christian Church. And, you know, it was really pure joy. Our children were really rejoicing and, you know, in worshiping God and all that. But after that, I said, Lord, your word was there all the time. I was even talking about those things. And my ears were now open. I could not hear the message of salvation. And Yes, yeah, we needed to do all those cool words, and that's what I was teaching. You know, we need to do all the things, and we need to add more and more. So I'm so glad that he said he did not require sacrifice. Or, let me see, let me read it again. I delight to do your will, that's before. I said sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And that was my life before. We needed to sacrifice, we needed to do things, we needed to do. And it's always, you felt always short, like you never did enough. So I'm going to fast forward now. I've been attending classes in a college nearby, and seeing very worldly and very humanistic teachings, and it's very sad to see how everything that has been taught in schools right now, it opposes our faith. But God gave me the opportunity to really be in a class that you could speak about your spiritual life and not being, nothing will be against it. So it was really a good semester, and it was great. And towards the end of the semester, a young mom, she's 33 years old, she comes to me, and she always tried to sit next to me. She said, I'm coming to your church on Sunday. I said, wow, how come? She said, I've been hearing, and I want to go to a church. But right after we were leaving the class, but what do I need to give up to go to your church? And it was interesting because it reminded me that we sometimes think God is there, you know. And at that time, I was really fast. I said, no, you don't need to give up. Give up anything, just come. The good thing is the whole family is safe. They have 3 children, the husband, and they're really unbelievably serving God now. And it's only a few weeks, but to see the passion and all that. But then a few days after, said, actually, you have to give up something. And she looked at me and said, you need to give your heart. And she said, oh, I did that already. So I'm grateful that God really opened my ears and show me that, yeah, he did not require sacrifice, but he did require my life.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
You hardly want to get up and talk about verse 16 because you've heard such great things. But I was thinking a little different angle there, you know, for my own heart and life. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And I was thinking, sometimes we're busy, like camp time. We're all busy together. We're all enjoying each other, whether you're working or visiting. We're just like one big family. It's just really nice to be together. And I thought, too, sometimes we're on fast forward some days, and we're wanting to get a lot accomplished, and we seek the Lord in the morning, but then during the day, maybe we're not looking to Him. And but when something happens, we look up very quickly. When something is needing attention and only God can help, or we want God to help, or we realize God can help, we look up very quickly and we seek Him. And we're glad we have a God we can go to. And I know that for myself, sometimes I look up at those times where it's busy and then, oh yeah, I want to seek God. And the first thing I find myself saying to God is, I'm so thankful I don't have to live without you. Because there was a time, and sure, in each of our lives, when we didn't have God. We didn't know what to do. Whether if the problem or the situation was great or small, we did not have a God. And we did not know what to do. And I find myself rejoicing and being glad and looking up and seeking Him and saying, I'm glad I don't have to live without you, Lord. I'm just glad. It's a wonderful thing. Amen.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find that other is so loving, so good and kind. Along my narrow way, He lives.
refrain from speaking because I perhaps have a propensity for speaking a little bit long. And I don't really want to do that. There's a verse here, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's a very easy verse to read, but it's another matter to do it. And in order to do it, you had to learn two lessons in life. They probably are the two most important lessons you will ever learn in life. The first was a lesson that was learned by a brilliant, brilliant man, Nobel Prize winner, and a lot of other people, as well as Christian in that story there. The man I'm referring to is Arthur Fleming, I believe. I believe the first name was Arthur. Nobel Prize winner for discovering penicillin, the first antibiotic. By the way, he did not invent penicillin. He discovered it. God had already created all of the biotics a long, long time ago at the beginning of time. And even a lowly creature such as the leafcutter ant has within its ear half of all the antibiotics known to man. Not that I bored you thoroughly with that little if you want to know a little more about that, you can ask me privately about the leafcutter ant, a very interesting creature, as well as the worm which I raised. However, later in his life, he was asked the question, what was your most important, the most important discovery in your life? And he was quick to respond. He said, it was the day I discovered that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ as a Savior. That's the first most important lesson that you can learn. And if you don't learn that lesson, you will never progress any further. The second lesson is a very difficult lesson for most people to learn. Because most people are very convinced that they are very intelligent, smart, etc., etc., etc. Okay? And you need to learn a certain lesson concerning that as well. And there are many illustrations that I could give you. I'll give you, first of all, one, Isaac Newton, who was an absolute genius. I mean, probably the smartest man who ever lived, or certainly one of the smartest men who ever lived, was also a devout Christian. And at the end of his life, he was asked the question, aren't you so proud of the many things that you discovered? Any one of five different things would have entitled him to become to be one of the smartest men who ever lived. He responded, me? I feel like a little boy walking on the seashores of all the beaches of the world. The sands, the grains of sands on all the beaches of the world are as the intelligence of God. Me, he said, I picked up a few grains. That's all. Isaac Newton knew who he was. But more important than that, don't misunderstand him or me. Isaac Newton knew that in comparison to you and I, he was far more brilliant than either one of us. But he also knew that in comparison to God, he was an idiot, or a little more than an idiot. The man Job, in the book of Job, in case you don't know it, was a genius. Read some of the things that he says. He is an absolute genius. Some of the things that he says are incredible. I think in the 26th chapter of Job, he talks about hanging, the Lord hangeth the earth on nothing. Wow. Even Jesus said, in order to build a house, you got to have a foundation. And it's got to be built. A house built on sand will pass away. And a house built on a rock, you need a foundation to build something. How could the Lord possibly, how could he possibly found the earth on nothing? But you know something? That's exactly what he did. And again, I'm not going to take all the time to explain how he did it. But you had to understand, you have to understand, in order to understand what God did, you have to understand gravity, you have to understand centrifugal force, you have to understand several other things. And when you put them all together, it is incredible. Absolutely incredible. Job was an incredibly intelligent man. Beside the fact that he was an incredibly wealthy man. And you know something? You can't be stupid and get wealthy unless you happen to have a rich father. And I don't think Job had a rich father. So there are many reasons why Job was an incredibly brilliant man. And yet, when it comes down to it, with all of his talking and everybody else's talking, we come to the end of it, and God speaks to Job, and effectively he says to Job, Job, you're very proud of yourself and you're very proud of intelligence, but let's tell it like it is. I'm paraphrasing, I'm making my own words, but this is what he's saying. Job, in comparison to me, you are an idiot. Have you ever come to the conclusion, and it is a most important conclusion that you will have to come to before you are ever going to really practice that verse, that in comparison to the knowledge of God, you know nothing, absolutely nothing. Now let me ask you something. I'm intelligent enough to know that I know very little about music. Okay? So if a question comes up about music between my wife and I keep my mouth shut and I listen to what she says and I make no response because I'm intelligent enough to know that I don't know anything about it. If it comes to worms, that's another matter. Okay? That's what this is saying. Why wouldn't I, when the will of God is contrary to what my will is, knowing that God is so incredibly intelligent and I am nothing in comparison to him, if I have an ounce of common sense, why wouldn't I delight to do his will rather than mine? It's only common sense, okay? That's what David is saying here. David had learned the lesson. He had come to know God. And he had come to the place where he recognized, oh God, you're so much smarter than I am. Why should I do my will, which is only going to get me in trouble, when I can do yours, when I know that that will bring me, ultimately, peace and prosperity and happiness.
Yes. To do thy will. Yes, that is all. To do thy will, obey thy call. To follow God where thou dost lead. To do thy will is all I need. To do thy will. Yes, that is all. Obey thy call. To
let's see, was that two times ago when I was in Germany? It was earlier this year, though. One of the ladies came to me and said, "What do you think of this?" It's a little piece of paper. On it was a little poem. And she said, "Well, that's a chorus to be sung. I was in prayer meeting, and those words came to me. Those words came to me in prayer meeting. It's a translation for, 'To do thy will, yes, that is all. To do thy will, obey thy call, to follow on where thou dost lead. To do thy will is all I need.'" And I said, "Oh, this looks good. Let's try it." So we sang it in meeting. We learned it with the congregation. And that lady's here this morning. And so I wanted to show her that we still sing that song in English over here. So, but it's the truth that we want to get into our hearts, that's what's important, to praise the Lord, to do His will, to do His will. And proud hearts of men and women, we just don't like to bow, do we? And yet this is something that is provided for us. It's part of the great promise of God in the New Testament. "I'll write my will, my laws in their hearts." It's a great blessing. And oh, to have a soft and tender and humble heart, we can just write. His Spirit does that too, we read in Ezekiel. Makes our hearts tender so we can receive. Let's see, was that two times ago when I was in Germany? It was earlier this year, though. One of the ladies came to me and said, "What do you think of this?" It's a little piece of paper. On it was a little poem. And she said, "Well, that's a chorus to be sung. I was in prayer meeting, and those words came to me. Those words came to me in prayer meeting." It's a translation for, "To do thy will, yes, that is all. To do thy will, obey thy call, to follow on where thou dost lead. To do thy will is all I need." And I said, "Oh, this looks good. Let's try it." So we sang it in meeting. We learned it with the congregation. And that lady's here this morning. And so I wanted to show her that we still sing that song in English over here. So, but it's the truth that we want to get into our hearts, that's what's important, to praise the Lord, to do His will, to do His will. And proud hearts of men and women, we just don't like to bow, do we? And yet this is something that is provided for us. It's part of the great promise of God in the New Testament. "I'll write my will, my laws in their hearts." It's a great blessing. And oh, to have a soft and tender and humble heart, we can just write. His Spirit does that too, we read in Ezekiel. Makes our hearts tender so we can receive that handwriting of God. "Your law is in my heart." Jesus is our example. Maybe later on, maybe this evening we'll see how the Lord leads. We'll look at the verses that are quoted in the New Testament from this psalm. We've heard from them already, from Sister Linda and Brother Vincent. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Your verse goes along with what Brother Vincent said too. That's a great attitude to take toward God. "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." That's another one of those but God verses. "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." What a stand, what a posture, that position before the Lord. "Lord, you're so mighty and I'm so weak. You're so smart and I'm nowhere near that. I don't know. You know, Lord. Now you come and help me." Let's sing together yet 476. as we sing.
My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and lo, in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep I reclaimed, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song.
The men on the fourth verse, everyone on the chorus, men.
I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad till many shall hear the truth and trust in God.
Everyone. Fifth, and we'll all join on the chorus, ladies. So thankful this morning for all that you are, all that you mean to us, all that you have done for us, and we want to rejoice in this great salvation. You have come to us and given us a new heart, a heart that loves you and wants your will and rejoices in you, and help us to live in your light today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.